Genesis chapter 3 is where we are this morning. And forgive me if I was unclear about which offering was which. The first I intended to be a gift offering for Youth Challenge, and the second for our tithes and offerings here. If that was unclear and something was done that was out of place, please see the ushers about that afterwards and you can clarify that. But you know what? I'm just grateful for God's grace in this place this morning. It's almost overwhelming to me how good He is to us. It should be overwhelming all the time, but overwhelming. And so I'm preaching here out of obedience and out of a calling, and I hope that you can focus this morning. I want to ask you to stand, if you don't mind, for the reading of the Word. This is one of the most serious paragraphs in Scripture. So if you hear nothing else in this service, which I fully understand, it's been a full morning already, a lot to take in, a lot to apply to our lives. But hear the word of the Lord and ask yourself, as I am, Lord Jesus, in this Old Testament passage, is there something I need to learn? No matter how long I've been in church, we've heard this morning twice already at least, no matter what my background has been, my training, there may be something missing in me that I'm trying to fill with something else besides you. And if that's the case, I think this paragraph will indicate to us our need for Him to reveal to us where we have broken our relationship with Him. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. May God speak to His people this morning. Amen. You may be seated. We have been looking at some basics in theology. We've been looking at some basics, and so again today, I want to come down to, I'm sure, some themes that most of you have heard before. But I find on this thing called sin that I am very able to lie to myself, to call it something else than it is, and I don't want to do that. And I'm sure you don't want to do that either, because you know the result of that. You've tried it, and you know the result is always to damage yourself and those around you. I want to talk very quickly this morning about unmasking sin in a couple of ways. One is to look at it for what it really is, to unmask it so we look honestly at sin, but also then to see what God has done to undo it or to free us from not hiding behind the masks of sin. So two basic elements this morning. Now we started with God. Remember, the Bible starts with God, not with sin. Start with the God who made the world and created us. And He created us, we saw last week, to reflect His life. So before any sin enters the world, we've got God revealed in a very intimate way, and He wants a relationship of love with His image, His created beings, Adam and Eve, you and me. Then we have Genesis 3, and it's very important for us to realize that the Bible does not start with Genesis 3. I find many people who believe now, because sin is a part of their lives, there is no hope. To be human is to be sinful, but the Bible says no. Sin comes after creation, after a relationship with God has begun. Thus, the problem is not inherent in us alone as some kind of hopeless problem. Yes, sin is incredibly serious, but not impossible to deal with. And thus, no one has an excuse to say, well, because of sin done to me, or sin in the world, like our sister said a moment ago, we can't blame anybody else. It's our own doing. And are also our responsibility to trust in God to be able to truly free us. Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 1 and 2. Now, any sermon on sin, as you well know, is a difficult thing for anybody. Who likes to talk about sin? If you do, something's really wrong with you. And I was glad to find this week that a dear author to America, Mark Twain, had a couple of very helpful comments about Genesis 3 that I want to share just really quickly. He said, why is it that God did not say to Adam and Eve, don't eat the serpent? Because they would have eaten the serpent and then gotten rid of all the other temptations. I like that one. That would have been a good option. Or why didn't he put in the garden two people with stronger wills like Martin Luther or Joan of Arc? They would have been able to withstand all temptations and we would all be free. So that's an interesting take on the fall. But as you know, no matter who we were, we would have found some way to rebel against God. We can't blame Adam and Eve alone. If you and I were there, we would have done the exact same thing. And all of us know that when you're honest. When you look at your life, you and I know from earliest conceptions of the concept of the word I or me, all of us have been turned on ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need anybody else. We want the life to be directed toward us. So why are preachers so negative? We're negative because the reality of the venom of sin in each of our lives is coursing through our beings without a Savior. Now, you may be able to hide it some way, but as we've heard very powerfully this morning, everyone around us dies, spiritually or physically, because of sin. This is an incredibly serious thing. So negative may be one way of saying it, but it's also like saying to a doctor, don't be negative, I know something's wrong with me, but don't tell me what it is. I'd rather die than look at what is my problem. So every preacher in the Holy Spirit, and I hope I am this morning, says, look to the divine surgeon to help him see, to show you and me what is truly negative, what is truly sinful in our lives. Now let's just carefully go through this so no one misses what sin is. How does sin occur? Genesis 3 tells us. All of us are tempted, first of all, to distort God's nature or what he says. Sin always begins there. God doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, his word's too hard, he doesn't know what I need. Enemy always takes what is good and distorts it in some way. I know I'm meant for something, I'll try to make myself my own life. I know I'm supposed to fill my life with something, I'll do it with something else besides God. Every time that happens, it's a distortion. The God of love becomes the God of judgment or hate. No, the Lord says, I want to tell you who I am from the beginning of Scripture. I've made you to be in a face-to-face relationship with me. That's what I desire. The enemy does everything he can to distort that. Secondly, we are tempted to distrust. The word I use often is unfaith, because it's a new kind of concept. The Lord always asks all of his creation to depend upon him. And if you don't depend upon him, that means you don't trust him. You found some other way to say, well, I like you, but I like this God, or I do this thing because I trust it more than you. So any sin comes out of a distorted view of God. He doesn't really love me, doesn't know me, doesn't care about me. And secondly, I don't believe I can truly give my entire life to him. He does not know what I need. I know what I need. With that distrust then comes a movement to disobedience. Always a choice. There's always a choice in the midst of this. But there you have that phrase, the enemy says to Eve, you will be like God. God knows, so he's jealous of you, and therefore you have every right to be the God in your own life. He's not a God you can trust. You want that fruit. You want to fulfill yourself. Grab it for yourself right now because he doesn't know your needs. And by the way, he doesn't want you to be like him. And so we say, well, I need to be my own God. I'll do whatever I want. And the result of that choice, which is outright rebellion, make no mistake about that, Eve is not some innocent creature, unaware of what's going on. She knew exactly what God said. She perverts it. She adds a phrase, but she knows exactly what he said, and she says no. Sin is always an awareness of what God desires, and we say, I'm going to do it my own way. And the result, as we've heard, how could we be more graphic this morning? From two beautiful sisters in Christ, the death and near death produced by sin. You can play around it if your family's nicer than their backgrounds, but let me just tell you, if you're playing with sin, you're playing with death. Death in your marriage, death between you and your children, death in your workplace, death in your school. You're playing around with death. That's why preachers are so negative on sin. That's why we talk about it. And yet we find people, even preachers, who have these lurking, venomous, self-centered serpents running all through their hearts and minds with big coverings over it, acting big acts. And the Lord says, wait a minute, I came to free you from every tentacle of sin. That's why I came, to offer you myself. Sin is based upon a motivation, and the motivation is, first of all, I have a false view of God. I've mentioned this already, a false view of sin. That means I'm not afraid of sinning. You know, I could stop right here, I think, this morning, and maybe I should. I believe as a preacher in America in the 21st century, this is where culture is now, and we've not been there since Jesus went to heaven, ascended to heaven. For me, I look at America, and no one is afraid of sin. You never hear a concept of a fear of sin from anybody. We don't want to get caught. We're ashamed when we get caught. But nobody's walking around in a fear of any kind of wrongdoing. We believe lying is fine and cheating is fine and adultery, well, everybody has to do it, or whatever lies we tell ourselves. I passed just between football games a cartoon show which I've never seen and I'll never see because I've heard of how horrible it is. And in 15 seconds, I saw a blasphemy, heard a blasphemy about our Lord Jesus I've never heard in my life. It was so horrendous, I couldn't sleep last night. And I thought, how many Christians watch this show religiously and laugh at it the entire time? Listen to me, I'm not telling you what to watch. Holy Spirit can tell you what to do with your eyes. But if your mind and heart are filled with a lack of a fear of sin or God, you and I are already dead. We're already walking dead people. Fear of sin. That was removed. That's what temptation does. It's a false view of reality. But it's also a false view of ourselves. This word pride, you can apply it to everything in life. Every area of your life. If you and I think that we can hide our sin or hide who we are, you and I are lying to ourselves and somebody else will pay. Pride is independence. That's what it is. I don't need God. I don't need you. Amazing. I think it was our second sister here. I didn't need anybody. I used everybody. It's independent, self-reliant, self-deification. I am God. And every ounce of pride says that. That means I have, thirdly, a false view of who he is. I don't need him. I'm God. He is not. We have a favorite comic in our house. He doesn't say very many bad words, only a couple of acceptable bad words. I guess that's what you are. His name is Brian Regan. Every time I see that little shtick he does about the me monster, I think, that's sin. Me, me, me. And he goes on and on, and you realize he's almost like a preacher. Everybody I know, everybody you know, is always talking about themselves. Look at me, notice me, this is what I do. Pride, unabashed pride. And the Lord says, well, if that's the motivation of your heart, then you're moving out of relationship with me. You don't know me, you don't trust me, you don't lean to me, you're not looking in my face, you're not listening to my word, and so sin is what Oswald Chambers says. It's my claim. Notice the pronouns. My claim to my right to myself. That's what sin is. That's what pride is. My claim to my right to myself. Who can redeem us from that? In this room. In this pulpit. Who can redeem us from that? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Can take a heart so curved, so full of lies, so full of death, and say, have you come to the end of yourself? Can you come to the end? Can you name what that sin is? And can you allow me to redeem? All of us have a choice. This is a choice. You have made a choice this week to sin if you've sinned. And most of us would say, sadly, I have sinned. I've sinned every day. I have said to God, I don't want the relationship. I don't need it. I can work life out without you. I understand your offer. Oh, I've heard your word. I know about atonement. I know about the cross, but it makes no difference in this instance of my life. It can't help me here. I'm going to have to just go and do my own thing. So what we do is we choose to say to God, I don't want your face. I'm turning from you. I'm going my own way. Isaiah 53:6. Every one of us have turned our face, Isaiah says, away from God. Which means sin is not breaking some law. It's a denial of a relationship. The law points to a relationship. You don't steal, you don't lie, because you love God. You trust God, and you love other people. So the law is not something we can eject. The law points us to our deepest need, the face of God. How can you live without coveting? How can you live without lusting? How is that possible? Only if you're looking face to face into the one you love and loves you. And he understands your needs and provides as he chooses and gives to you good and bad, as we've heard this morning. He allows the bad, brings the good, and all that works together for his good to produce the image of his son in our lives. What an amazing thing as I listen to our sisters speak and the choir sing. Every sentence pointed to the truth of what we're talking about this morning, the redemption we have from this kind of sin. But notice, that choice to distrust, it's always a choice. No one makes you. No one forces you. No matter what your parents were or weren't, present or abusive, bad or whatever they were, no one makes you sin. It's your choice. It's my choice. So that thought, that action, is a step in my heart or in my life away from the source of my life, Jesus Christ. No, I don't want the well of eternal life. I don't need your well. I don't need the living water. I'll live on my own. And thus, we find ourselves deeply, deeply in the midst of consequences. Notice what happens. Sin always affects someone near you. Adam is brought in automatically. Sin is always social. It always damages everybody around you. You think you can hide, but you can't. It always hurts the ones you say you love. First, you look at any couple who's had difficulty in their marriage, any couple who's able to look at themselves, any family who's been rife or broken, children to parents or whatever the issues, or family with family or in a church, it always starts with somebody sinning, and the sin spreads like an infection to everybody else. Most kids who are addicted to drugs are there because their parents were addicted, as we heard this morning. Why is that? Sin is social. It affects people near us. If you don't love yourself, love the people next to you. Be honest about sin for their sake. Maybe you can't confess your pride. Think about your grandchildren. You want to destroy their lives? Live a prideful grandparenting life. They will be affected by your lying. I can guarantee it. If you love somebody near you, say, Jesus, is there any self curvature, any idol of thy lifted up besides you, my God? Show me for their sake, please. I am convinced if you sat down with Jesus for a cup of coffee, he would lovingly but unrelentingly point to your pride and mine. Unrelentingly. We claim we're humble, and the Lord says, no. You've got all kinds of facades that you call religiosity or being a good person or being a nice person, and your heart is still full of bitterness and rage and everything else. I want to set you free. Notice their eyes are opened. That's an amazing thing. Your eyes are opened, but you're open to what? What you've done. Shame. The shame of what a person does when they realize, wait a minute, I've broken God's law, I've broken his heart, I've broken the relationship, and look what I've done to my family, look what I've done to my loved ones. All of them are suffering as a result of and it brings incredible shame. I can't even imagine the shame in these two. And then of course, what we do is we always try to evade, run for the hills, cover yourself. And that's a symbol biblically of alienation. They cannot go to the God who made them, so they go to try to make life work for themselves. And God says, all right, you can have what you want, which the Bible calls curses. You can have what you want. If you want a life without me, you can have enmity against me. That's your choice. You can be my enemy. You can have pain, and you can have death. If you want those things because you say you're God, have them all. And so they get them. All those things. Broken relationship with God, with each other, with their children, between their sons, and the list of the implications of sin extend till today in all the world. Expelled. God says, you don't want to be with me? Then you can't be. It's your choice. I'm not going to make you love me. I'm not going to make you obey me. That's not love. That's not a relationship. If you want to enter back in, we'll make a way. I'll make a way. But I'm not going to lie about sin. I'm not going to forget about sin. This is a very serious, serious difficulty. You know, we manage. I'm talking about my life. I've looked at my life, my background, as far back as I could go. And I find that, interestingly, in my own, and your family may be like mine, we have found ways to manage sin. And there are three words that stick out in my mind in this passage, to manage. And I'm almost done here, so hang with me for a minute or two. I think what we do is, first of all, we realize with fear that we've done something. That's probably a good thing, but fear is here negatively at first. What was not meant to be fear is now fear. Trusting God, walking with Him, doing what He desired, being in relationship, that is peace. When you step outside of that, it produces all kinds of fear. And so we all realize that we are naked, which means you're vulnerable. Try to be your own God for 10 seconds, and you become pretty vulnerable. Who's going to protect you, care for you, love you, defend for you? Nobody. Nobody loves you like that. And they'll let you down if they're human. So where do you go? Well, you and I say, well, I'm going to try then to hide. Hiding is the shame of who we are. Guilt is for what you've done. Shame is that deep underlying, and I can guarantee you, if you're honest with me, which is very hard to find in churches or anywhere these days, all of us are motivated by shame. All of us are hiding something. All of us have a mask behind which we hide. It's always astounding. And we're set free as a church when somebody stands we barely know and they tell us about their hiding and how they came out to Jesus. And the entire church erupts with applause. But then church people, pastors, go home with their masks. So we applaud somebody who comes out from hiding, but we still continue to hide. Now, why is that? Why would you and I choose to hide? It's sin management. Adam and Eve are trying to cover themselves. They think that will work. If we just cover our shame, our vulnerability, if we cover it with something new, then we'll make life work. And so, and the words I heard this morning, I had them before they shared them, which confirms the Holy Spirit working this morning, we bluff. We manipulate. We lie to people around us. We manage our own image. We know how to manage. We know what it's like to look in life when you come out of your house to look like you're responsible and you earn your income and you talk pretty nice. But inside are these masks that we put on. And we know that if one of them came down, we would be totally lost. We wouldn't know who we were. We live hiding behind masks. Mask like this. Oh, I'm doing fine. That's the worst one to me. I'm doing fine. I don't have time to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't trust you. I'm doing fine. When in reality, most of us are not doing fine. Or there's a huge track of pain in our lives. You may not want to tell that to everybody, but I want to ask you, who do you share that with? Besides Jesus, who knows your addictions? Who knows what you do at night when you're by yourself? Who knows that? If no one else knows that, I can tell you, you're masking your life somehow. You're putting on a good act, but you know when you go home, you're going to fall right back into that addiction. if you don't know Jesus. Or if you don't have somebody else saying, you know what, I don't think you're doing fine. I think there's much more behind that mask than you're letting me know. That's a loving friend, by the way. Someone who cares to take the kind of time that kind of conversation would take. You do all the right things, that's a mask. Do all the right things, that never gets you to heaven. Do the right things, come on, hear the gospel. It's not doing the right things. My salvation is Jesus. Open, honest flow of his eternal life into my soul. And he will not pour life into a liar who's not wanting to be changed. He will not pour his life behind a mask. He will never do it. It cannot happen unless you want to get rid of the mask. If you want to say, Lord, that mask is gone this morning, I'm taking it down, I'm saying what it is, then he will give his life. But not a life of doing what American Christians do. The Lord says, what are you talking about? We live behind masks. You have an impressive resume spiritually? Be careful. You have your resume you want to put up before Jesus, telling him why he should save you? Try that one for 15 milliseconds. There's no list of what you do that saves you. Jesus says, I want you to face every addiction. I want you to face everything you've done. I thought about our dear friends this morning as I was getting ready this week. All of us are addicts. Everyone in this room is an addict. That's what sin does. Sin is fun. What did our sisters say? They both said, I went to find something that would give me pleasure, that would cover the pain. Sin does that. It promises and it fulfills the promise. It will cover your pain for a few moments. And then you're left with you. Yes, sin is fun. All of us love pleasure. But if you're addicted to getting pleasure, you'll be destroyed. Because we're not meant for pleasure alone. We're meant for covenant, intimate relationship, which is more than pleasure. So if you're addicted to something in your life because you think it salves you and keeps you covered from your pain, Jesus says, come out. Because what you're really living in is you're living in death. The penalty of sin, my dear friends, is gradually you get so used to it, you don't even know it's sin. That's the penalty of sin. You do it enough, you have enough things on your face, masks, enough hiding, enough lying, then you lose the very essence of who you are. We don't call ourselves sinners. We say, well, that's a bad habit. Or I know I can control that, which is the biggest lie of all. No one can control their heart. I don't care how old or mature you think you are. You can't control you can't know what's best for you. Only God knows what's best for you. Can you imagine this powerful message in this precious woman's life who said, I'm beginning to thank God for the bad things in my life? That's a person who's been set free. They're not saying, Lord, you owe me something good. Bless me. Bless. They're saying, whatever you bring, I know what your purpose is. It's my best. Bring it on. That's a person who's been set free. I will get what I want no matter who is hurt. Didn't one of our sisters say that? I did whatever I wanted to get what I wanted. I didn't care who I used. That's every addict in this room. And we're self-deceived. Masks. You know the way out? Let me give you 1 minute's outline. The way out of that, for me, and you can follow suit if you'd like to follow suit with me. You may be better than me. Pray for me. You know what the line out into the light is? How to unmask sin to uncover its power? It is recognize who God is. Who is the God you serve, you love, you talk about? Who is he? Some sovereign will or the face of Jesus turned toward you with his hands outstretched saying, I died to set you free. Secondly, recognize who you are. I am not God. I am created. I have been redeemed. I need a Savior. I need a sanctifier. I trust in him alone. He sees you. He loves you. this is what I would do this morning. At an altar? Maybe. But you know what I'd love? I'd love for you to say, no, Jesus, this afternoon I'm going to get before you and just work through these things honestly, without any masks. I don't need a preacher. I don't need somebody. You may come. You may want to come. Do this. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Nobody else. Take every mask you can look at. We hide them. We've gotten so good we don't even know how many we've got. Stacks of them. Take the first one. I'm doing enough in this church to go to heaven. Take that mask off. Or the mask of, I can't believe that person has done this to me over and over and over again. I have a right to be bitter. I'm not going to forgive that person. Take that mask off. And say, Lord, I know what this is. It's pride. I know what this is. It's self-fulfillment. I'm going to name it. I'm going to name it. I'm going to bring it into the light. And Lord Jesus, I refuse to hide. I will not hide. I will recognize my need for you in this area of my life. So Lord, I don't want to control this. I can't. I've tried. Would you take control of that area of my life? Take it. And watch him. It may not be immediate, but watch him. Watch him work if you're honest. And lastly, keep yourself open to that love. At an altar, hallelujah. But what about a lifetime? A lifetime of openness. I trust you. You know what's best for me. I will not grasp. I will not take out of control. You're the controller. You're the creator. You're the redeemer. I give all of my life to you. Honestly, openly. Do you know what? I read from the first 5 pages of my Bible. This whole book is about getting people to come to that place. The cry of God, would somebody please hear what I'm saying to you? Jesus says, I want you to be free. No more shame, no more hiding, no more masks. But you know the stories, thousands of them. Word, rebellion, no, it's not going to work. No, that's for somebody else. No. And the Lord keeps saying, please, would somebody believe me? And then he comes himself. Would somebody please believe? This is not a game. This is reality. I can deal with your addiction. I can deal with your shame. I can deal with your guilt. I can remove every masquerading facade. If you want me to. And there's that choice again. That incredible choice that you have and I have today. We can walk out of this with our masks stacked on again, or we can say, Lord Jesus, come. You're the well of eternal life. I've tried to be satisfied and I've been left empty. I'm coming to you this morning. Satisfy me as only you can. Would you stand with me? Amen. Thank you, Ike. Let's stand together. We've had a beautiful service, a long service. If your children are waiting for you in the nursery, I want to ask you to go right now. If you can, be dismissed. Please go quickly. Help those who are there who've been kept too long this morning. Those of us who don't have to go, would you bow your hearts before God and pray for me in these 30 seconds? That I will know how to close without fear here. Jesus, you are working across the world this morning. You are being worshiped by multiplied millions of people. But in this room, in this place, you have brought us together to hear you speak. And we pray that somehow through all this sharing and singing and praying and giving, that your voice has been heard by every single person here. Your voice, the only voice of hope, the only true voice we'll ever hear, ultimately. Now, as you speak to me, I don't want to lie. I don't want to perjure myself. I don't want to hide in my shame, I come to you. And I bring everything I can to the open, Jesus, every motivation of my life. And maybe a brother or sister in this room is saying with me, yes, Jesus, me too. That's me. Every motivation. Every part of my life. Take my sin away. Deal with my sin. I am not fine. My pedigree is not good enough. I need you. I will not hide. If you want to refuse to hide this morning, you know the next move. That is to yield whatever that thing is in your life, big, small, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit zeroed in on it right this morning. I want you in your mind's eye to take your hands and just cup them out in front of you like an open prayer of response. Lord Jesus, take this mask, this masquerade, take it. I won't hide behind this any longer. I refuse. Bring life. And in that act of bringing the truth, the light, to bear upon the truth of who you are, Jesus offers himself. And as you say, Lord, I cannot, which means I repent, I turn my face to you, you find his face has never left. He's never turned from you. He's always looking, always watching, always wanting you to bring that to him. Can you bring that to him right now? With your hands cupped in front of you, open before him, Jesus, forgive. Jesus, redeem. Jesus, cleanse. Jesus, change. Jesus, bring that love I never knew possible, satisfying love to my life right now, my heart. No one else knows me, you do. And then thank him. But before you leave, could you say one more prayer? Say, Jesus, this moment of confession is wonderful, but I want to live a life where you are controlling my motivations. So when my eyes open, I'm looking not just other people's faces, I'm looking at you. I need you. Control. Be the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my emotions, the Lord of my love. I love you. Look into his face. Speak to him from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. Now bless these precious ones. And may we be a redeemed people, free and full of joy and hope because of who you are and what you are making us to be because of your incredible grace. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.